Praise God for the opportunity to be here this morning with the people of God. Rejoice in the word that has come to us already. We'll just trust the Lord on how these messages all fit together. I know they do. And we'll trust God with what He wants to do with them. But I thank God for the word that Emmanuel shared with us this morning. I also want to welcome you back, Charlotte. God bless you. What a joy to see you sitting here with us. We missed you. Also wanted to thank you, dear young people, for cutting wood last Saturday. God bless you for that. You truly were burden bearers on my part last Saturday. God bless you. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we thank You this morning that burdens are lifted at Calvary and that You are the burden bearer. We cannot bear our burdens alone. But Lord, we know, we have learned to know that You have big shoulders and You can carry a lot of burdens. God, this morning as we come to this part of the service, think of those who may be loaded down with care right now. And, oh, Father, by faith we cast our cares upon You. Knowing that You care for us, we roll our burdens upon You. Father, we come to this message. Lord, You know that I tremble in my heart. But God, I thank You for that trembling. I never want to lose it. I never want to lose it, Lord, this fear. This uneasiness, God, this insecurity that I have, oh God. I never want to lose it, Lord. I put my trust in Thee this morning. And I pray that You'll have Your way and minister to each one of our hearts and give us understanding hearts this morning, I pray. Hide me under the blood, dear God. Fill me with Your Spirit. I trust You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, the subject of my message this morning I've been meditating upon for some time, and quite some time, probably 3 months. And if there was a message that I could get out of preaching, this is one of them. I don't feel prepared in my heart to give this message. But God won't let me get away from it, so we just move forward. My mind goes back to about 2 years ago at Bible school, and this is not the subject of the message, but I remember I had the topic of preaching and teaching on the doctrine of holiness, and I didn't know what I was getting into when I decided I would teach on that. I just got into it and realized, whoa, my, I'm not fit to give this topic. Well, that's a little the way it is with the subject this morning, as I have felt impressed of God for some time to bring this message when I really got into studying it the last 2 or 3 weeks. I'm just feeling like, oh, can I get out of this one? I let someone else do it. But God doesn't say that. And so we're going to move ahead by faith this morning. The title of the message is The Evils of Judging One Another. The Evils of Judging One Another. And I guess probably one of the reasons why I don't feel like I can give it is because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. as I look deeply into this subject, I didn't have a lot to say. I was very quiet. And I want to preface the message with that it has been very good for my own heart to open up to what the New Testament says about judging. The evils of judging one another. I want to quickly say that there is a difference between judging and discernment. And if I remember correctly, I've had two messages on the subject of discernment. So this morning I beg you to allow me to not balance the things that I say with what else could be. But as I began to look into the New Testament, I realized how much God has to say about this. And if I spend half of my time balancing everything for fear of being misunderstood, for fear of someone taking something to extremes, I will only get half of it done today. And I would like to just look at the subject in full. And so please allow me to do that. I believe in discernment. I believe there is a right discernment of issues and subjects and people. But today we want to talk about the evils of judging one another. If you look up the word judge or judging or judgeth, in the New Testament you'll find the same Greek word every time. And that's the Greek word krino. Krino. This is what it means. To try someone and condemn them. To try someone and condemn them. Just think about that going on inside of your heart. Because that's what we do often. We try someone in our heart and we condemn them. To call in question. To give sentence on someone. Finding fault. Finding fault. To censor. Some of these words that I use are synonyms of judging people. And to be censorious or to censor somebody is one of the synonyms of judging someone. This is what it means. Addicted to finding fault. That was Webster's definition out of the 1828 Webster Dictionary, the one we used to use here in the United States. Addicted to finding fault. The love of finding fault with others. Censorious. The love of finding fault with others. Addicted to finding fault. Well, I hope that we don't have anybody like that here. I hope that there's no one addicted to this evil of judging one another. But whether we find any addiction in the room, I know that this subject will touch every one of us. Every one of us. Because we do. There is something in man that finds it easy to find fault with somebody else and what they do or how they do it. And so, the evils of judging one another. And I'd like to read the scriptures. If you'll allow me, we're going to read all of the scriptures and then go back and look at some of them. But I want to read them all together, starting in Matthew chapter 7, which is where my study began. I've been memorizing and meditating my way through the Sermon on the Mount for about 3 months. And so I keep hitting these five verses here in chapter 7 almost every day. And what do you do with them? They're there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Thou hast judged. Thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, referred to chapter 1. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things which are mentioned in chapter 1, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. James chapter 2. Verse 1 through 6a. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. I mean, I just paraphrase that a little. It sounds a little hard to understand.
don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and respect persons at the same time. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to me. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And by the way, if you look through the scriptures at all of these verses, you'll find that judging and despising are sisters. They're sisters. Also, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Focusing on us. Let us so conduct ourselves as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Notice those two sisters there. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who art thou that puts yourself in the place of the judge of all the earth? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. Don't be one who passes sentence on others. Don't be one who calls others into question. Don't be one who sits on a judgment seat and finds fault. Don't be one of those. So that ye be not judged. God says to us this morning, don't sit on a throne of judgment and find fault with what somebody else does. Because you will also be judged. You know, it's interesting to me as I have pondered this little portion of Scripture many, many times, probably 50 by now or 60. I think about the beautiful attitudes that start in Matthew chapter 5 and how that those beautiful attitudes do not fit the attitude that is portrayed there in Matthew chapter 7. They are contrary to each other. But rather, a man or a woman who is poor in spirit, who mourns over his own needs and the needs of others, the man or the woman who is meek, that is yielded, that is given up, the man or woman that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, longing, knowing their needs and longing for more of what God could do in my own life, This kind of heart does not fit in chapter 7, does it? The two do not go together. The merciful man, the forgiving man, the man of compassion, the man who understands, the man who will not hold a grudge, that kind of a heart just doesn't fit in Matthew chapter 7. The pure in heart and the peacemaker and all these beautiful attitudes, they don't fit this attitude that we find here in Matthew chapter 7. Now this is a powerful little verse. In light of our many failures along this line, this is a powerful little verse. You know, it's the kind of verse you just kind of pass by it. You don't stop and look at it very long because of the repercussions of it. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Don't sit and pass sentence on someone else, lest someone pass sentence upon you. Judge not that ye be not judged. How? How is it that we will be judged? Well, I pondered that one quite a bit. And I came up with a few, and maybe you can come up with a few more. But simply, I believe it means, if you judge, others will judge you. If you find yourself sitting on that seat and passing sentence on others and scrutinizing their lives, you shall find someone doing the same to you or someone's. So others will judge us. Number two, we will find ourselves with the same need. And then others will judge us. Sometimes people judge us, they misjudge us. But sometimes as we judge others, we will find ourselves down the road a little ways having the same need. At least, I found it that way in my own experience. So many times that I'm very careful about my attitudes about a need in somebody else. Because somehow it just seems that what goes around comes back around on me. And I found myself dealing with the same thing at some other time that I religiously and piously judged somebody else for. I don't know if I can give you a verse for that, but it's just out of my own experience. Number three, God will judge us now. Judge not, that ye be not judged. God will judge us now. And number four, God will judge us in eternity. How? How will we be judged? We see that so clearly in verse 2. And God, what God is saying to us and what Jesus was giving to His disciples there, He was warning them. Don't judge. Don't sit on the seat and pass sentence upon somebody else. Why? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you. So how? In the same manner in which you judge them, you shall receive the same thing. In the same measure that you judge them, you shall receive the same. And by the same scrutiny in which you scrutinize them and pick them apart, you shall also be scrutinized and picked apart. And nobody likes that, do we? None of us likes to be scrutinized and picked apart.
And so God says, judge not, that ye be not scrutinized and picked apart for something you did. Or maybe something you didn't do. Either way, judge not that you be not judged, God says.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Just a few thoughts that I had on that. Maybe the beam is our judging. You know, if we have a judgmental attitude, if we're sitting on a seat and passing sentence and scrutinizing somebody else's life, that's evil. That's evil. And though you may even in fact see something in somebody else's life, because you're sitting on a seat and you're passing sentence, that's evil. And so maybe the beam is just simply the fact that we are looking at a need in our brother or our sister's life, but we're looking at it with a wrong attitude. We are looking at it, passing judgment and sentence upon them. And God says, you may see some little need in their life, but you hypocrite! Look at the need in your own life. The comparison of the one to the other is like a mote and a beam. Maybe that's what the beam is. We know that the mote is a need in my brother's life or my sister. And I thought, well, maybe the beam is a great need in my own heart. Maybe I'm going around with this great big need in my own life, like Brother Emmanuel shared this morning, and while knowing that that thing is there and it's in my life and I'd like to get rid of it, but it doesn't seem to be getting gone. I'm not willing to deal with it as I should. While going around with this big beam in my own eye, I'm looking down on this one and that one and passing sentence upon them. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Or maybe the beam is a beam compared to the need in my brother's life. Maybe he has a small need. Maybe it's something that he doesn't even see. But I have something in my life that I do see. And so mine is a beam and his is a little speck. And God says, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I'll never forget the children's lesson. I thought about doing it here today, but I didn't. Brother Alex had a children's lesson, if you remember. Some of you were here. And he had this big long post, you know, and he was walking around with this 3-foot post sticking in his eye. And he was trying to get close to somebody to help them. And every time he tried to get near them, he couldn't get near them, and every time he tried to help them, he would just hit them with the post that was in his eye. And I thought, oh my, that's too real. That's too close to home, isn't it? And I thought, as I've been meditating much upon these scriptures, what a dangerous thing to believe in admonishing one another and going out to carry out this principle in the Word of God of admonishing one another when we have a beam in our eye. Well, I tell you, they'll pick up the pieces behind you. The wounds and the hurts that you will leave behind you as you go around with a beam in your eye admonishing one another. from thine own eye. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You know, as I pondered these Scriptures, I thought, you know, maybe this portion of Scripture is the reason why we don't admonish one another very much. You know, I've heard people say it before. The Bible says we're supposed to go to one another, but nobody does it. Would this be the reason why we don't do it? Because we know I'm so needy myself. So here we are walking around seeing needs in one another. But because I'm so needy myself and I'm not willing to cast out the beam out of my own eye, I'm not willing to go through the rigorous exercise of pulling that thing out of my eye, whatever it needs to be, then I don't admonish anybody. Instead, I just go around talking about them. You know, as they say, I'm a prophet and I have discernment. Or, there was a woman in the church who had discernment. And she wreaked havoc everywhere she went. I don't know. I know this. There is a tendency in man to see so clearly another's needs, but not to see my own needs. There is a tendency in us. We'll see somebody else's need, but we will not see our own. Let's turn to John. The book of John in chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, we're in verse 2, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now if you could just picture this before we read any further. The Son of God just said those words. These guys didn't know what they were getting into. But all of a sudden they found themselves in a mini judgment seat of Christ. The Spirit's of conviction was all over that scene. And those men did not only have their conscience to deal with, but they were in the presence of God. And they didn't know it. And I believe the conviction of the Spirit of God settled down upon those men and they began to squirm. They began to squirm. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's very important that we take heed to the Scriptures that are given in Matthew chapter 7 to purify our own hearts to purify our own hearts. When we see a need in somebody's life, it's true, people have needs in their lives, and we will see those needs. But when we see a need in somebody's life, what we do with that need will quickly help us to see whether we have discernment or whether we are judging. Quickly help us to see whether we are looking with compassion and burden or scrutinizing that person's life as we sit on the seat and pass sentence upon them. Purify your own heart and then go. It's important to go. We can't live without godly, humble admonition one to another. We can't, as a church, live without it. We need it. But first, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And please, don't not go. I know that's poor English. But please, don't not go, but purify your heart, and then go. Romans chapter 2, if we could turn there now. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the Jews a bit here. You know, the Jews, they were the keeper of the law. The Jews were the keepers of the oracles of God. The Jews were the people specially blessed of God. And all those things left to themselves without the reality of God in their life made a very proud Judaistic religion out of them. And Paul was dealing with them. He was dealing with the Gentiles as he began to preach about in Romans chapter 1 about the depravity and the direction that men go, and their foolish hearts are darkened, and they go and do all manner of evil. But when Paul finishes speaking about the Gentiles and what they do, he turns to the Jews here in chapter 2 and verse 1. He turns to the religious. He turns to the Pharisees. He turns to the proud, the ones who feel they've arrived, the ones who think that they have some special corner on God, and says to them, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." That is, sits on the seat and passes sentence about what somebody else is doing. "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." And you know, at first reading of that years ago as a young Christian, I wasn't sure what that meant until one day I found myself meditating with a searching heart through the list of sins in chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, and I found myself in there not a few times. And I realized, better not be too hard on those whom God has given over to a reprobate mind. As I looked down through that list and saw the word covetousness and maliciousness and envy and murder and debate and whisperers and backbiters and despiteful, and the proud, and the boasters, and disobedient parents, and covenant breakers, and the unmerciful. And I quieted down. And I believe that's what God was saying through Paul to the Jews. Who do you think you are? Just because you have the oracles of God, you're looking down on them and you're saying, "Look at those Gentile dogs and look at how they live." when you do the same things and you have some of these same things in your own heart. We tend to judge others in the exact area where we are failing. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've noticed that about myself. We tend to judge others in the exact area where we are also failing. To put them down seems to make us feel good. To spy out their needs soothes our guilty conscience. Somehow we feel religious about it, you know. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear what they did? Oh, how terrible. All the while having some of the same corruption rolling around in our own heart. We tend to judge, and by that I mean sit on a throne and pass sentence on others in the very area where we also have a need. We may even speak in pious tones of condemnation. In pious tones of condemnation. Turn to Genesis with me, please. Oh, the Bible is so beautiful. I mean, if you don't know how to say it, just go back to the Bible. You'll find an illustration that says it all. I don't need to say a word. I don't need to say a word. In Genesis chapter 38, we have the account here of a young lady named Tamar. And Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons. Without spending a lot of time giving you all the story, Judah's son died. And Judah's next oldest son was called upon, as was the custom and the law in the Old Testament, to take Tamar as his wife and raise up seed unto his brother who passed away. And Onan refused to do that. And the Lord killed him. And Tamar came to Judah and expressed the burden of her heart, and Judah looked at her and with compassion, and he said, "You wait a few years and I will give you my next son. He's young yet, but I will give you my next son." And she put on a widow's garment and she went back to her mother's house, and she waited and waited and waited. And the time came for Judah's next son to have a wife, and nothing was said to Tamar at all. And the Bible says that Tamar took off her widow's garment and she went to a certain place where she knew that Judah went from time to time. And she put on the garments of a harlot. And Judah went in unto her. And she conceived seed. And when he finished, he said, "I will give you a lamb." And she said, "Leave me a token that I know that you will give me the lamb." And he left the token and went his way and never could find her again. Verse 24 is where we want to begin to read. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Look at that guy. Hey. Look at his heart. Look at your heart. Look at my heart. "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." That wicked woman. Why? That immoral woman, how could she do such a thing? When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son." And he knew her again no more. Boy, that needs no more illustration, does it?
It would be good for us, as we're on this subject, just to pass by one more illustration, and that is that of David, King David, who looked at a man, his wife, and desired her, so much so that even though he had many wives already, he had Uriah the Hittite killed so that he could take Uriah the Hittite's wife. And Nathan the prophet came, and Nathan was a prophet of God, and he did things the way God would do them, and he saw things the way God saw them. And he came to David and he explained a problem. And he said, "Oh, David, help me to know what to do. There was a certain man who had many, many sheep. And there was another man that only had one. And the man who had many sheep went and stole the man's sheep who only had one. What should we do?" "That man should die. He should die." And then Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. Thou art the man." We tend to judge others in the exact area where we have also failed or we are failing. And I think that's a bit of good insight for all of us as we wrestle our way through attitudes and conflicts and struggles with people and how we look at them and what we think about them. I think it's good for us to remember that we tend to judge people in the same areas where we are also failing. At least I find it that way. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we see someone finding fault and passing sentence in areas of liberty, where there's Christian liberty. We see people finding fault and passing sentence in areas of Christian liberty. One believeth that ye may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. One will eat anything, and the other one is a vegetarian. Only eating herbs. Now you could take that and pick that one up, and you could run with that one in two different directions, and you could find scriptures for both of them. But look what God says. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Well, they're both eating. So which one is he talking to? Both of them. Both of them. "Let not him that eateth despise," note that word despise, because it's one of those synonyms of judging. "Despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Now, when we get in the area of Christian liberty, we can see so clearly that God gives some flexibility and He wants our hearts to be flexible. There are many areas, even among us here, where our Christian liberty is not exactly the same. Some men wear beards here. Other men don't. "Let not him that weareth a beard despise him that weareth not one. And let not him that does not wear a beard despise him that does wear a beard. For why do you judge your brother? And who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" And here, God says, He uses the illustration, one that we can all understand. You know, you have a servant. You go to a certain place of business and a man there, he has a servant. And you see the servant doing something, you wouldn't go across the bench and say to that man's servant, "What are you doing? This isn't right what you're doing. You're not doing that right. You should do it this way." Or anything like that. You would not do that with another man's servant. That's up to the other man to take care of his servant. And he will take care of his servant. We don't even think about it. We wouldn't dream
of jumping over the bench or jumping over the counter and start correcting another man's servant. And God says, don't sit in a seat and pass sentence in areas of Christian liberty. Somebody eats meat. Somebody else is a vegetarian. Don't make that an issue. Don't look on with judgment. Somebody owns a house. Somebody else doesn't believe in owning a house. Fine. Somebody homeschools. Somebody else does not homeschool. Let not him that does not homeschool despise him who does. Feeling insecure. But let not him that homeschools judge him that doesn't, feeling superior. These are areas of Christian liberty. And we could give you many. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden enough, for God is able to make him stand. God will take care of him. It's okay. You don't need to. God will. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Set it not. Well, kind of stay away from him, you know. Let's just set him at naught a bit, you know. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at how Paul makes the appeal here. We're talking about the areas of Christian liberty. We're not talking about sin here. That's different. There's some things that need to be done when you see somebody living in sin. But we're talking about the areas of Christian liberty. And God says to us, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Leave your judgments there. Leave them there. Maybe you see somebody making a move and there's no sin in it, but you look at it and you think, what is he doing? What's wrong with this guy? Leave it there. Leave it there. His judge will take care of him. His judge will take care of him. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore, because every one of us shall give an account of God, let us therefore judge one another no more. Because we're going to give an account someday. I thought about this as I was meditating upon this subject. You know, when we judge somebody, we become a judge. There's only one judge. When we sit on the seat and pass sentences on somebody, we become a judge. There's only one judge. Only one. Who are we to judge? The judge will do a sufficient job. Who are we to think that we should judge? Do we not think the judge will do a sufficient job? James chapter 2. Here in James chapter 2, we won't read all these scriptures again because we read them. But here we have judging the value of someone. Showing respect of persons is judging the value of someone. And God tells us not to judge or think that we know the value of someone. That one is valuable and one is not. That one is important and another is not. And here this beautiful illustration here that James admonishes the church that is scattered abroad, the 12 tribes of Israel that's scattered abroad. He admonishes them how wrong this is, that one man comes in among them and he's a rich man and We can tell already that their value judgments have been distorted, that this rich man gets a special place. He has a ring on his finger. He has fine clothes. And the poor man comes in and they just kind of give him a place to stand over there, or give him a not so nice of a place to sit. And we can see that their value judgments are really off here, but that's not the point of my message. The point of my message is that they were making value judgments and looking and saying, he's not important, put him over there. Oh, this one is very important, put him over there. That's judging the value of someone by our finite little mind. By our finite little mind, we judge the value of someone. And James even goes on to say to them, don't you know that God has made the poor of this world rich in faith? You might have had the most spiritual man in the place among you, and you gave him some poor seat to sit in because he didn't look the way that you thought he ought to look. He might have been the richest man in the room. Warns us about having respect of persons. And he says you have become judges of evil thoughts. And I studied that, and it means you've become judges filled with evil thoughts. You know how evil they are? Calling good evil and evil good. That's how evil their thoughts were. Their judging thoughts. They looked at the poor man who was a rich man and said, he's no good. They looked at the rich man who was actually a poor man and said, oh, give him a good seat. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We see also that when we judge one another, in most cases, this sitting on the seat and giving sentence about something or someone, this thing usually comes out of our mouth. It comes out of our mouth. Now, it's judging before it comes out of your mouth. And I think many times we, us God's good people, we're very careful about how we let it come out of our mouth. And therefore, I think it's good for us to acknowledge that this whole thing going on inside of the heart is judging. Picking somebody apart. Finding fault. And doing it again and again. Being addicted to finding fault. Maybe we never say anything, it's still judging, but often it comes out of the mouth. And so James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And some of that, the last part of verse 11, I don't know what that means, but I'm going to find out. But I know what the first part is saying. Speaking evil and judging is the same thing. It's just coming out of the mouth now. It's just coming out of the mouth. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 13. See if I can wrap this up. As I thought about the evils of judging one another, God brought my mind back to this simple truth, which we find a little further on in James chapter 4, but we won't read it this morning. And that is that the royal law of love is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so when we judge one another, it's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of loving our neighbor as ourself. The law is love. Judging and finding fault is opposite of love. And look at the kind of heart that loves. In 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Many times judging comes
Because we envy. Because we envy. Because we envy, then we want to find fault. But charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, not full of pride. And pride is often the motivation behind our judging. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's not a happy thing to someone who is filled with a heart of love. And they see someone else fail. They don't rejoice in it. But instead, charity rejoiceth in the truth. Oh, they see someone going in the right way. Oh, that's wonderful. When you see somebody with the blessing of God upon them, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I rejoice in what God is doing in this man's life, in this woman's life. I rejoice in how God is blessing. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And charity never faileth. We're admonished to love, aren't we? In a religious setting, the evils of judging one another often prevail in a religious setting. It becomes an art among the religious people of God. It becomes an art. Oh, we're so smart. We think we're so smart. Also, wherever there is a desire to take a holy stand for God and for truth, there's a danger of judging one another. Because we want what's right. Because we want this old ship to go in the right direction. Because we're concerned. There's a danger of slipping into a judgmental spirit, where we sit on the seat and pass sentence about this one or that one, and the way they did this, and what they said. There's a danger of that. This can easily set in, unknown at first. Unknown. It can begin with concern and end in destruction. I know of a church who started right. They were vibrant. They were alive. They were in love with the Lord. They were standing for truth. They were winning souls. There was a sweet spirit among them. And all of a sudden, a few got concerned about what other few were doing. They began to pick and watch and scrutinize and wonder why they did what they did. And in a few short years, they were no more. They were no more. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read Matthew 7 verse 1 through 5 one more time, and we're going to read it just a little bit different to give you a good, clear understanding of what I mean. Now, you can make this application to any personal relationship you have, whether it be your children, whether it be your husband, your wife, whether it be in the church, whether you be a minister, or whether it be your minister. You can make these applications to any personal relationship. But I'm going to read it in the context of how I've given it many times to young couples who get married. You know, that's a beautiful time when a couple gets married. They don't have any problem with this.
You don't need to sit a young couple down on their wedding day and say, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, no problem, no problem. But yet I often admonish the young couple on this very subject, because you can destroy your marriage with this. Because I'm a husband, we'll give it in the husband's light here this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Husbands, judge not your wives, that ye be not judged by your wives. For, my dear husbands, with what judgment ye judge your wives, ye shall be judged by your wives. And with what measure ye mete it out to your wives, it shall be measured to you again, husbands. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy wife's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye, husband? Or how wilt thou say to thy wife, come, honey, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye, and you beat her every time you try to take that out. Dear husbands, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of your dear wife's eye. You know, as I pondered that, you know, you can take that and follow it from the beginning to the end, from the beautiful beginning to the destruction of the end of a lot of marriages. They started so happy, so wonderfully happy. She loved him, he loved her. And then time went on and the honeymoon was over. Real life set in. She began to see his needs. He began to see hers. And who knows how all this gets started? Does he set out to change her? Or does she set out to change him? But anyway, somewhere or another, one sets out to change the other, or both of them set out to change the other. Now that the honeymoon is over and everything is set, now we're going to make this thing the way I want it. And so we begin to judge back and forth and back and forth, and it multiplies back to us. And we do it again, and it multiplies back again. And it multiplies and it multiplies. And the beam gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you come and you try to do it one more time, and it just wrecks havoc in the relationship. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This little scenario works. It can happen with your children. It can happen in the church. Can you imagine if you turned a whole church full of people loose doing this? What havoc it would wrought in a church. I was arrested by the words of Jesus, and I had to go and think about it a little bit. And I'm sorry that I didn't get it the first time, but I didn't. But Jesus said these words, I judge no man. I judge no man. I had to think on that one a little while. And I realized, that's right. To sit on a seat and scrutinize and find fault with somebody. He never did it once. He never did it once. Even though Jesus said, but if I did judge, my judgment would be right. You know what he was saying? I see everything. I see everything. But I've never judged any man. I've never sat on a seat and condemned and passed sentence on anyone. Even though I see everyone and all of their needs. May God help us. May God help each one of us. May God help me. Let's kneel together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we trust you with this service. It would seem right to me to get on our feet and get honest. But I don't see how we can do that this morning, Lord. We trust you for all of that, Father. We have some dear souls here to give their testimony who are being baptized, Father. God, I pray, in the quiet hours of the afternoon, that you will come to us. And you will help us, each one of us, to root out the evils of judging one another. Lord, I don't know anything that is a greater discouragement to the people of God than when we are judged by others. I don't know anything, God. Please help us and give us wisdom in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm sorry. I missed this whole page. But I want to read them to you. They are the practical examples of judging. Just consider them with me. Number one, we find fault with people's motives. We imagine that we know man's heart and scrutinize his motives, why he does what he does. Imagine that. And then we pass sentence on them after we have scrutinized their motives. Number two, we pass judgment on someone in trials. God may be honoring them far above any of us. And we pass judgment on them in their trials and say, it's chastisement. I know why God is doing that to that person. It's not right. You have no idea what God is doing in that person's heart. And how easily we sit on that seat. Say, ah, yeah, that's right. I was waiting for it. Shut your mouth. You are not God. We are quick to give our opinion about someone. So quick. Oh my. Like Eli with Hannah, she's there on her face crying out to God. And he passes quick judgment and says, get up, you drunk!
Failure in these areas is probably one of the greatest sources of discouragement to the people of God. When somebody starts picking us apart. Someone falls on the battlefield and instead of rushing to heal them, we correct them and tell them what they did wrong. Can you imagine doing that in a war? Here's some guy out on the battlefield. And sometimes you get shot on the battlefield because you make mistakes. Did you know that? Sometimes you stand up when you should have kept your head down and you get shot. Can you imagine somebody running out on the battlefield and saying, "You dummy! Don't you know?" Well, sure he knows. No, not on a battlefield. They grab them and pull them back to the other side and they heal their wounds. And probably as they lay in their hospital bed, they'll say to the captain, "I know I shouldn't have stood up there, but I did." We misjudge people's actions. Why did they do that? Don't they know? I felt like I needed to read those. God bless you all. Thank you. Well, I know this was for me. Oh, brother, thank you for sharing. And I pray that God would just work that deep into my heart. Something that's been on my heart also for a time. How much destruction. How many broken pieces because of this sin of judging. God has convicted me in areas. I'm sorry. To you here as a congregation, if you have sensed the judgmental attitude from my heart, and when you have, can you please forgive me? Can you forgive me? I don't want to be that way. There's so many things, Brother Denny, that could be said. Is there someone this morning who needs to get to their feet and share a confession? And you know it's the Lord. It's the Lord laying it upon your heart. Is there someone that needs to do that? Could you raise your hand? Just take a few moments. Just be brief. We want to be healed. Go ahead.
Well, I don't really feel like doing this morning, but the Lord's been speaking to me for the last couple of days, and then the messages this morning just confirm what He's been saying, and I really need to make a confession that even though I hadn't realized it at first, that I've been bitter towards my father and judgmental of him and of others also. I see it as sin and I want to be cleansed from it. I want to have that heart of love that we heard of 1 Corinthians 13, that I can just have a heart full of love and not have a bitterness crop up in my heart. And I want to encourage us all to search our hearts. Thank you.
Amen. Up here in the front.
Well, I can certainly say that I'm guilty. Certainly the message spoke to my heart, and I know I'm just guilty. I ask you to forgive me. I want God to bring that message to my heart, Brother Denny. Thank you for bringing it. I have a great need there.
Thank you for sharing. There's a hand over here. God bless you, Emmanuel.
My spirit's grieved, but I'm thankful. I'm very thankful for the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that He shows me my needs. And I definitely have been spoken to. I do at the same time want to praise God, because I know that in this certain area He has helped me a lot from the time I've been saved. That I don't even halfway have as much of a judgmental attitude, but it seems like even the one I have now stinks even worse than the one I had when I first got converted. It's like God showed me, you're growing, I'm helping you, but I know I have needs. And I do ask for forgiveness, most definitely, to anyone that I've offended. And if it's as aware to you, my needs, as it is to me, then so be it, because I definitely have them. And I just praise God. I praise God for His forgiveness. And that when you confess your sins, He does forgive you. And that's all. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, Michelle.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.